For those in the church, please do be seated. I wondered why you were standing there. Actually, it feels weird to be standing to preach at the moment. I probably disappear from view when I do that. So I'll stay here. If you'll allow me a moment of reverie, which would have worked well if I was seated and gazing into the distance, I remember when we discovered nearly 20 years ago that we were expecting our first child, Kat. We were so excited, and we planned for it, and we hoped for it, and it had all happened very quickly, and we set about doing all the stuff that first-time expectant parents do. You know, the buying, the painting, the rearranging of the whole house, the calling of our friends and family, all to share our joy and our anticipation at this wonderful event. And indeed, we got lots of good wishes, lots of shared excitement, lots of encouragement. But we also got an awful lot, often accompanied with a little chuckle or a wry smile, prepare to have your lives changed. Or it'll be amazing, but you can never know what to expect. Or even, this will disrupt everything. All of which I kind of brushed off because I got the idea. But you know, I'd grown up with eight brothers, eight sisters, and a number of them younger than me who'd come into the world when I was old enough to be changing diapers. They hate it when I say that. And doing all that good stuff, pushing around in prams around our little market town in England. But it was true, of course. Our lives were profoundly disrupted, beyond what we could have imagined, and filled with joy and happiness, and new learning, and hard work, and sleep deprivation, and so much love. But it changed things forever, for which I am profoundly grateful. I did have a lot of experience of looking after children, but I never had the disruption, the sheer chaos of caring for and nurturing my own. Which leads me to the disruption in today's stories, particularly in the story from Luke 1. The absolute chaos proposed by God in this well-known, often blandly romanticized story of the Annunciation to Mary. It's not just a disruption of Mary's life by the unexpected announcement of her pregnancy and the importance of the child that she is to bear, though we can't underestimate that very personal part of the story, but the sheer cosmic disruption of the divine entering reality in a unique and unprecedented way. Now, I'm not going to try and defend the literal or non-literal interpretations of this story. It's easy to get hung up on the details. What does it mean St. Mary was a virgin? How did God make it happen? What are angels? Did one appear? Do they have wings? Do they glow? Was it Gabriel? Can they dance? How much rent do you pay on a pinhead? And is it shared accommodation? These kind of things have exercised and frustrated believers and non-believers alike over the years. But if we concentrate on those mechanics, we fall into the trap of missing the meaning within and below this story. Whether Mary is a virgin, as the word parthenos in the Greek suggests, or a young woman, as it could also be translated, is, to be honest, more for those who are stuck in the need to demythologize this story. Something which I think needed doing, but should not be the focus of how we allow it to speak to us today. Calling Mary a virgin is a theological statement, both negatively and positively. Negatively, for those who see sex and bodies as essentially flawed and slightly mucky, and especially female bodies as our ancestors in faith did. And that's something we still struggle with and we need to challenge in the church today, and indeed in the world today. But it's also a positive theological statement, in that it's trying, firstly, to outdo the miraculous conception of John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, and point to the super uniqueness of Jesus over the just plain old uniqueness of John the Baptizer. But it's positive also because it says that God's very nature was not seeking to remain separate from this world of flesh and bone and blood and dirt and stickiness and mess, but intimately and life-affirmingly a part of this stuff that we are made. In contrast to the story from our Hebrew scripture where God says, it's time to build a house for me. This tent thing isn't really hitting the spot, Mr. King, who has a lovely palace. We have here a God who disrupts the idea of the divine being housed in a temple, but instead is housed first in the faithful womb of Mary, then in a human home, then in community. But in all of this, housed and in flesh, in a human being. Just as God the Holy Spirit resides within each one of us and within this world of wonder which is luminous with the love and the grace of God. There is a surprising impermanence about this housing that God chooses to live and grow, to be a part of the cycle of creation, of the mystery of life and death, the fleeting as well as the abiding, the earthy, the earthly, and the everyday. And we are brought back again to the divine mystery, this story of disruption, of Mary's encounter, of her faithfulness, and this story of the God who appears somehow in humanity, in the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, God vulnerable and exposed, God dependent and learning, God made flesh. But Mary is no passive vessel for this enfleshment. In fact, she points to and proclaims an even greater disruption which this experience of the divine will bring. In the prophetic words Luke puts into her mouth, which we had in place of our psalm this morning, when God's cosmic order is revealed, it turns everything upside down. The mighty get cast down from their thrones, the humble are raised up, the hungry are fed, the rich are sent away with nothing. This amazing statement of justice, the words of Mary the prophet, bold and courageous, showing the ongoing work of the Hebrew calling to bring about the time of shalom, the healing of creation, the kingdom or reign of God. The healing, wholeness, radical justice, which is for all the created order and all people. The disruption of the human construct of the social order, which keeps people poor and excluded. This story is a challenge to embrace mystery and wonder, and to see again the desire of God to reach out to us, to see again a God uncontainable by convention, who doesn't do things the way we might expect or want. The God who is more than we could ask or imagine. It comes with a question about how we allow God to be embodied within and through us, in our community, in our homes, in our church. Where do we invite the divine to dwell? Will we continue to expect God to turn up for a certain time on a Sunday? And will it be live or with Zoom? Will we open our eyes and choose to meet Christ in one another and to see Christ, whichever way Christ chooses to appear? But it is also a challenge to do something about the disruption of this social order, to proclaim justice by living it, to be an active part in the healing and stewardship of creation, to be disrupted and to be disruptive, to change the world in partnership with the divine, just as Mary did. Thanks be to God.